Good evening. I would invite those who are coming in to find their seats. Welcome to this time of gathered worship and fellowship. My name is Mel Hathaway, and I'm the pastor here at Sonnenberg Mennonite. If you have been a part of the missional conference yesterday and today, I'm sure you're already looking forward to hearing from our speaker again this evening. If you've just come for the Ohio Conference Assembly, I can assure you, you are in for a treat this evening, both in our worship and in the activities that are to follow. And if you're from the local area and just coming for this worship service, you're welcome too. We're glad for each one of you that have chosen to join us for this time together. In case you're not familiar with our building, the restrooms and the nursery area are located right across the foyer from the sanctuary doors. If there's anything that we as the local congregation can do to make you more comfortable, let us know. We'll try to be helpful, short of giving you a pillow and a blanket. I know for some of you it's been a long day and perhaps a short night as well. Our theme for these conference meetings has been From Jerusalem to Antioch, Legacy Churches Anchoring Missional Communities. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that in connection with Sonnenberg's history, almost 200 years ago, four families living in the Ural Mountains of Switzerland packed up what belongings they could bring with them and traveled across the ocean to this new land called America. And in the years after those families settled in this area, several more families came, leaving behind the scarcity and the persecution they had experienced from civil and religious authorities, including the reformers of which they had been a part. And these Swiss brethren, as they identified themselves, left a legacy church that they had known, seeking a better life for their families and the freedom to practice their worship and lifestyle in the way that they chose. Now, was that intended to be a missional activity? Well, not that I'm aware of. But the church that was founded here did grow in numbers, perhaps mostly from the large families that they were known for. Today, from our privileged perspective, we might even find fault with the movement of European settlers spreading across North America and taking possession of a land that had previously been the home of native peoples. But as I think of the story of those pioneer families that came to this area and others who would come from a variety of places and would settle in the surrounding area, I can't help but marvel in the way that God worked in the lives of these hardy folks who eventually took on the identity that we know as Mennonites today and established all of the legacy churches that now exist in Wayne and Holmes County as well as throughout Ohio Conference. There have been numerous instances of these historic congregations planting seeds that have sprouted and grown into new churches. But the question remains for me and perhaps for you as well. Is God still moving among us today? I was hoping to hear an amen. Is the Holy Spirit stirring us? Are we open to welcoming the strangers who move here, providing a home base from which our new missional communities can spread and grow? Amen. I trust that is our desire. And I hope that we will find the courage to not only gather and talk about what it means to be a missional church, but to be actively engaged in sending and going where God is leading us. For God's honor, not our own, for God's kingdom to grow on earth as it is in heaven. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty, all-powerful, Creator God, we join our hearts and our minds together in your presence in this service of worship and praise. May we be in tune with your Spirit so that we can honestly and openly offer ourselves to do your bidding, to live as your people, to be followers of Jesus, making disciples who make disciples, who make even more disciples, reaching out into our communities and into the world with the message of peace and with the love that you have for all people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and Master. Amen. Rhoda, would you come and lead us in our singing?
It's good to be here with you this evening, and I invite you to take your worship hymnal book, and we are going to sing a number of songs that are legacy songs. They have survived the test of time. And the first one is number 420, very familiar, Heart with Loving Heart United. And the text was written in 1723. Zinzendorf was a man of nobility. He lived in high places. He was royalty. And his life was transformed, and he resigned all of his duties and became a missionary. And from that experience, he wrote this piece that still lives and is part of our legacy today. Would you stand with me as we sing number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United? By memory, the first verse of Amazing Grace. This song has been with us since 1779. John Newton, a former slave trader, turned priest, and he experienced a near-death trip on one of his slave ships, and this prompted him to the conversion to Christianity. Amazing Grace, first verse. 407, the words of Menno Simons, dating back to 1552. We are people of God's peace. Could we not sing one of Isaac Watts's songs? Number 46, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And as I was reading about this, it just sort of touched a pretty deep spot within me. His father was in prison when he was a child, Isaac's father, because of his nonconformity to the Church of England. And he was so moved by the fact that his mother would sit outside the prison door on the step and would lullaby the children. And Isaac decided he needed to write songs that children could sing, that they needed to have these songs that they could carry with them all their lives. And this was one of his first ones that he wrote. I don't think I need the words, but I will anyway. All right.
And I'll just warn you, we go right through this, okay?
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing
The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 11 that when the believers in Antioch heard that there would be a severe famine over all the world, they each, according to their ability, sent relief to the believers in Judea. That was a legacy church helping a missional outreach. We have the opportunity to do a similar thing this evening for our brothers and sisters in other places, who, though they may not be facing a famine, have needs that we can respond to. Our offering this evening will be split between the MCC program of SWAP, or Serving with Appalachian People, and the support of our Congolese brothers and sisters living in the Akron area here. And you'll notice there's information about these two projects on the back of your bulletin, as well as a note at the bottom where you can make checks out to if you choose to do that. We'll hear briefly about these two programs before our offering. Sarah Geiser, a representative of MCC, will tell us a bit about SWAP, and Ralph Reinford, one of our regional pastors, will give us a bit of information about the Congolese group. Sarah and Ralph.
As Dottie just said, there's a little bit of a description about SWAP in the back of your bulletin, so I'll save you that description. I would really like to thank you tonight for your willingness to donate to our SWAP program, and I would like to share a brief story from SWAP. God sent these people to us right in this spot, in this holler. Mae Taylor said these words as she was describing her 3-year experience with SWAP. In 2016, Mae had been a widow for less than a year and was living in a home that was ready to fall down. The family had to hang blankets against the walls to keep warm and put cookers, which they call pots, on the floor every night or every time it rained to catch the water leaking from the roof. Mae had been a lifetime, has had a lifetime of challenging experiences and continues to persevere. She was healed from cancer twice. 2 of her 6 children passed away, leaving her to raise 3 grandchildren. She took care of her husband, who had black lung disease, and died as a result. Mae worked as a waitress at 2 local restaurants for 25 years until she became sick herself. She was told about SWAP from a family friend. When Pete and Lou Erb, who are some of our local coordinators down in SWAP, made a home visit, Mae did not think they'd be back for a year or two. Too many applications in front of her. She felt her house was in such bad shape that no one would even want to touch it. When the first of what would be 11 groups came to work, she was tickled to death. She felt sorry for the youth squatting in the mud, digging the trench because they felt she felt that they were working too hard. She thought that they must love what they do and couldn't believe that they were doing something for her. Every group has spent time on May's porch, taking advantage of the shade and conversation. She shared with each volunteer parts of her story. Sometimes it was difficult. Through her conversations with volunteers, she was able to tell her story again and again and didn't feel the burden of grief as much. Mae believes that God sent the volunteers not just to work on her house, but to help her work through her grief. She has said she bonded with each volunteer. Everyone listened. Some gave her advice to take things day by day. She was amazed that even the young people would listen to her. Volunteer Sharon met Mae during her SWAP week in June 2016, and called it a spiritual awakening for her. Mae invited the group to eat their lunch on the porch and hear her story. After lunch, Sharon continued to sit on the porch swing with Mae and listened. 10 years earlier, during a prayer service, Sharon was told by a church member that a porch swing somehow was going to be important. Sitting on Mae's porch swing, Sharon felt a closeness to Mae and a connection based on a similar life experiences. It felt like it was a divine intervention that brought us together. Joined on that porch swing in Hindman, Kentucky, she reflected. They continued to share each other's stories by exchanging letters to this day. Work completed on May's home through the generosity of volunteers consisted of putting in a French drain to divert water coming off a hill, replacing sheeting, installing new doors and windows, applying vinyl, siding, underpinning around the bottom, and a new roof and a back entry stoop. Mae and her son Josh would often be outside working side by side with the volunteers. Everyone is a God-sent group of people, May said. I can't put into words my appreciation for SWAP.
We are delighted to have Roland McKenzie with us from the International Migration Services in Akron. And along with him have come three Mennonite pastors who are part of the group in Akron, and they're at the back of the church. I think we wore them out today with all their activities, so I'm not sure if they're going to stay around, but we welcome them here among us, and we are delighted to have them as a part of our ACA. They come to us as a part of a resettlement group, and a portion of the offering this evening will go for the rent of a place for them to worship in Akron. I find this very moving to have people among us who I can't even imagine being uprooted and displaced for so long. But God has placed them here, and I think we have an obligation we are to reach out to them. And so this evening, I hope that we can do that. There are approximately 100 families being resettled. And Roland has told me that many of the families have 8 to 10 kids. And so they have a lot of young people who are learning the ways of the city. And so this is a time for us, I think, to reach out to them, because the Institute only advocates for them for 3 months, and then they're basically more or less on their own. What a privilege it is for us to reach out to these, our brothers and sisters, and to minister together and learn to know each other. And I think this is a beginning of a long time relationship. As Dottie was saying about the offering, I hope that we as wealthy Americans cannot just reach into our pockets for pocket change tonight. I really think we should dig a lot deeper. And I plead with you to give generously, because I think both the SWAP program and the Congolese ministry are so, so vitally important. Thank you.
I invite the ushers to come forward, and I assure you that the offering bags are big enough to hold everything. Please join me in prayer. Generous and gracious God, you bless us with all good things for sustaining life. You shower us with plenty, so that we also can share according to our ability. Accept our offerings of thanksgiving, love, and commitment. We offer them in response to your grace to us and ask for grace and peace in abundance for those who receive them. Amen.
Thank you. Before I read this scripture this evening, I would like to introduce our speaker. And it is my privilege to introduce Sally Schreiner-Youngquist. I was going to start, and I will, by saying I was reminded after our presentation last evening with Sally that I would say, have you ever seen those billboards that say you missed it? And I was feeling that way, and then I had a little chat with her this morning, and she said, I hope the people that were here last night won't mind if I share just a little bit with others what they've heard. And so you haven't missed all of it. So I'm happy for that. Sally comes to us from Evanston, Illinois, where she's the current community leader of Reba Place Fellowship, where she's been a covenant member since 1973. She's worked as a high school English teacher, a Mennonite Central Committee administrator, a conference planner, communications manager for SCOOP, which stands for Seminary Consortium for Urban Pastoral Education, and a Mennonite pastor at Reba Place, as well as the Living Water Community Church. And I hope you share a little bit about that tonight, because that is so exciting. Three things that impressed me just with the short time that I listened to her. One was her long-term commitment to being in one place and serving that community. Another is her humility, and another is her passion to share Jesus. And I think those come through very, very strongly. So after I read the scripture, we invite you to come and share with us. Our scripture that she has chosen is from Mark 4, verses 30 to 32, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. He, Jesus, also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
Well, I'm glad we had that singing tonight. I told my husband, who grew up in Lutheran church, and I grew up in the United Presbyterian church, we will really have a good time singing with these Mennonites. So you can always expect good music with Mennonites. And that was very meaningful to hear the stories behind some of the songs that we were singing. This has been a wonderful weekend of sharing stories. And I think stories are really great because they give us a way to find a point of connection, and they also stimulate our imagination. And as we know, Jesus communicated a lot through stories. Steve North was telling us this morning about his church. It's not one of these churches where you get told what's the right answer. It's a very dialogical church. It's where people struggle and wrestle together with Scripture. And so Jesus' methodology was to tell these kind of enigmatic stories that didn't, you know, his disciples would say, huh? You know, and then he would take them aside and maybe give them an interpretation. But they allow themselves to be very elastic and to have lots of different ways you can look at them and figure them out and try to interpret and apply them. So I wanted to work with this story of the mustard seed tonight and invite you to think about how this parable connects with your context. So I'm just wondering, the projectionist, if you could just keep the scripture on the screen, just so we can kind of be thinking about this story. I have a jar here full of mustard seeds, and they're really very small. And I'm going to pass this around and ask you to maybe pass it down this section and then across so that everybody can pick up a seed. So I invite you to think, if the kingdom of God starts with something as little as a mustard seed, what's packed into this mustard seed that's going to bring forth the kingdom of God. So these are some of the thoughts I have about what's in the mustard seed. I think, first of all, there's Jesus, who came as God with us, the incarnation of the essence of God, to show us what God looks like and to show us God's love, you know, to show us what nonviolent suffering love looks like, and going all the way to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. So Jesus is right at the core of that mustard seed. And then his life, his witness, his teachings, especially the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the discourses, and the things that were then picked up and appropriated by the Apostle Paul. Then we have the legacy of the community that builds around Jesus and his teachings, and the disciples who are taking up the cross and carrying forth what discipleship looks like into the world. And so we have this record in the book of Acts, often messy, of how the church grows. It's growing so large in Jerusalem that God has to use persecution to scatter them and get them to go other places. So they go to Antioch, and Antioch becomes a sending congregation to send apostles out who start churches in lots of other places. I think that the Mennonites have a very special part in this mustard seed for me, of just how the church becomes kind of corrupted over time and acculturated. And so the radical witness of the Anabaptists in the 16th century was a real confrontation of this model of Christendom, and saying the church is not the same as the state. People have to be believers and followers of Jesus to be part of the church. You can't just baptize babies into a state church. So that's part of the mustard seed for me, is that radical Anabaptist witness. And along with that, just the wonderful service ethic that Mennonites have developed around following Jesus. I think of Mennonite Central Committee, Mennonite Disaster Service, and even very local expressions of service in our congregations. One of the ways that we show love at Reba Place and at Living Water Community Church is when people move, we all show up, we form a line, we pass the boxes from the truck up into the house, and people see that. Who are these people? You know, why would all these people come out on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock to help you move? And it's a way to talk about, this is the Jesus way, this is how we love one another, this is who we are as a church. So that's in this mustard seed, an embodied way of living out the life of Jesus. And for myself personally, some of my own formation that came was encountering Reba Place Fellowship in the town where I went to college, seeing the impressive way that they lived out the gospel in an interracial neighborhood south of campus. I went to Northwestern University in Evanston, and deciding that was a good way to live the Christian life, and I wanted to learn from these people. So that was part of my formation. I also had an opportunity to serve with Mennonite Central Committee, and that was life-changing. I was in an inner city of Atlanta, Georgia, and then working out of Akron headquarters, visiting different voluntary service units. And I just saw voluntary service as a wonderful relocator of people resources into places of need, and saw how churches had grown up around the witness of people who went to places of need in voluntary service. I also had the opportunity, seeing that I was doing a lot of pastoral things, to go to seminary at AMBS and just sit under wonderfully inspiring professors and learn more about this tradition. I did my middle year of seminary in SCOOP, which is about urban pastoral education and contextualizing the gospel to a particular context in the city. So all those things were part of the mustard seed that I had, that just burned within me to do something, to replicate this church that I had appreciated so much in Evanston, but it was just a lot of people resources growing in a heap. Maybe you've heard the joke about how Mennonites are like manure. Have you heard that? That if you pile them in a heap, that they can stink a lot, but if you spread it around, it can do a lot of good. Well, we'd had just a lot of people resources gathering at Reba Place. In fact, we were getting too big. So some of the people resources, where could they go where they would make a difference? And so I put that vision out, and the people who were most eager to respond were new participants in Reba Church who were recent graduates of Wheaton College, were already living in the city, drawn to the worship life at Reba, wanting to do something significant. So we researched neighborhoods, and we picked Rogers Park, very multicultural, diverse neighborhood on the north side of Chicago. And so we said, we want to take this mustard seed of this wonderful, thick community life that we've experienced at Reba Place, and we want to plant it in a new context and see what happens. And that's the neat thing about seeds and agriculture, right? That they will look different in different kinds of soil and different kinds of places. And so the church that's in Berlin is going to look different from the church in Toledo and in Cleveland and, you know, here. So the, you know, this parable, it will look different in different places. It's kind of organic. It adapts. So this core group grew for 7 or 8 years within Reba Church, but moved into the neighborhood, got to know it, got to be neighbors, purchased property, and when it seemed the right time, we had enough of a trunk, shall we say, of something that had been planted, that there was something to offer the neighborhood and some place where maybe some birds could come land. We started worship in the third floor of the rented social hall of the local Methodist church, and it was just interesting to see who started showing up, who the Lord sent to us. This is just a great story. There was a woman named Heather who had been to that church on the corner many, many times, and she said the Lord just said, go down to that church on the corner. There's something different happening there. She said, no, I know what that church is like. I'm not interested. And God kept nudging her, so she came, and lo and behold, she found us up there on the third floor. And it was really very attractive and compelling to her, and she became a part of our congregation. She was somebody who struggled with alcohol and drug addiction and had periods of homelessness, and a very kind woman in our church took her in for free for many, many months. She went through a rehab program. She's had ups and downs, but just to say God sent her. God wanted us to be there so we would be there for her. Another man who came to us was a truck driver who was also an artist. He also came out of the recovery community. And he eventually got cancer and was able to retire on disability and give free art classes to the kids in our after-school program. And when he knew he was dying, he invited us in to a very transparent experience of being with him as he was journeying toward death with cancer. And seven of us were around him in his apartment as he died, and he bequeathed a beautiful 9-panel sunrise work of art that he made to the church. And when you walk into Living Water in the vestibule, there's Ted's artwork with us. But he was one of the birds that came to the branches that we had. We had the privilege of, there was a group of Cambodians who had been resettled by Reba Place Church. Well, one family who brought a lot of other families, and so the Cambodian group was part of Reba Church, but most of them lived in Chicago. So they wanted to become part of the church plant because we were closer to where they lived, and some of us who had worked with the Cambodians were part of the church plant. So that they were a great addition to us as well, and one of the African-American pastors at Reba Place Church said to us, if you want to attract diversity, you need to have diversity at your core. So as we grew from one small group to three small groups, we were intentionally reaching out and inviting newcomers to Reba Church to see if they wanted to be part of this church plant. So when we started, we had an Argentinian couple, we had an interracial couple, African-American and white. We had a Lao woman married to an American man. We had interracial adopted kids. We had the Cambodians. So we already had some diversity, and I think that really did attract other people who said, okay, this isn't just an all-white group of people. This looks like the kind of church family I want to be part of. So there's the tree, and I think a lot of us thought we would be branches forever, that we would be the stability that God would bring different birds to. But it just turns out that in an urban church, you have a lot of transiency, a lot of coming and going for very legitimate reasons. So some of us who thought we were branches maybe turned out to be birds. And some of the people who thought that they were birds just landing for us with us for a while decided to really become part of the church long term. And they turned from being birds to being branches. So I think just people choosing long term stability, choosing to buy property in the neighborhood, that really helped anchor the church as continuity, even with all the coming and going of different people who came to the congregation. I just have really been very privileged to be part of a church that has this kind of diversity. And I just want to say to the folks who are here from Akron, are you still here, the Congolese from Akron? They left, okay. Well, after we had been going in Rogers Park as Living Water Community Church for a while, a lot of refugees from Congo and other parts of East Africa got resettled into our neighborhood. And one woman named Uzia started coming to our church because she lived nearby, and she couldn't understand a word that was going on. We didn't know Swahili, but she just came very faithfully, and then some other Swahili-speaking people started to come, and they just started forming a subgroup within the church. I was privileged to be the pastor who prepared two of her sons for marriage to women who came from Congo to marry her sons and learn how to do premarital counseling, where I would speak in English to the man and he would translate to his fiancée, and hopefully she understood it, and we got prepared for those weddings. But just to see how the Congolese reached out to other Congolese. And so we have a wonderful unity choir that was started by one of our members named Zawadi. Zawadi had gone to the local Anglican church, and she said to the pastor, "I need to sing." So he gave her a chance to sing one Sunday. And she said, "No, not just one Sunday. I need to sing every week." And he said, No, you can't sing every week, Zawadi." So the woman who had been part of the refugee welcome group that welcomed her family said, "Oh, come visit our church." And she came to our church, and she just loved the fact that we made a big deal of passing the peace and welcoming everyone and had an open mic, and we're glad to have her sing, that she said, "This is going to be our church." And she started this great choir. But one of the things you'll learn if you resettle refugees is that they are still moving, still in transition, still figuring out where's the best place to live. So Zawadi's daughter got into a college in Minnesota, and they decided that they would move near where she was going to college, and they found good work there. They found cheaper housing. So it's really much less expensive to go other places than to stay in Chicago. So we don't know, you know, how many of the Africans that are with us now will stay with us. But lo and behold, other people popped up to keep the choir going after Zawadi needed to move. So that was a blessing that we, when we worship on Sunday morning, we worship in English for the first hour with the Cambodians and the Swahili-speaking people. And then they go out the second hour and have worship in their own language, and we all study the same Bible text together. But we can hear the pounding of the drums through the wall with the Africans worshiping on the other side of the wall, and hear their lively music, and we love their choir singing twice a month and dancing and getting the rest of us up and dancing. So learning each other's songs, learning each other's dances is part of how we all become a different kind of tree with all kinds of different birds in it. I wanted to share a story about some of our other members too, who have really risen to positions of prominence in their ethnic groups. This Lao woman, Sai Simone, has been elected president of the Lao Association in Chicago. And one of our Cambodian members, Saporn Lung, is the president of the Cambodian Association. And this is pretty impressive because these associations are made up of mostly Buddhist people who have resettled here, and that they would have the respect to elect a Christian as the head of their organization is pretty impressive. These organizations do a lot of mutual aid and help. And sometimes our meeting house has been used for events that the Cambodian Association would sponsor. So again, just the opportunity to form and shape leaders who give leadership to people of their culture who aren't even Christians. You know, that mustard seed translating into different ethnic contexts. What a blessing. So I think that the birds that have come are continue to surprise us. Once we, 10 years into this experience, we were able to purchase our own meeting house, and it's a mini mall. We have the biggest of the three storefronts, and there's a laundromat in one of the storefronts, and there used to be a grocery store and then a resale shop, and now our growth is such that we've appropriated the middle storefront for where the Swahili speakers worship on Sunday morning after us. But just having that building attracted a lot of other people who didn't know we existed. So a lot of grad students who were settling in our area were able to come. We live near a number of universities. And so that's been an opportunity to do formation for people who were Christian, but they weren't Anabaptist. And so now people who've come through Living Water are now college professors other places, a professor at AMBS, four Mennonite pastors elsewhere who came to the Mennonite faith through Living Water. So again, a reason to take these seeds and spread them around, because you can just multiply ministry, right? And bring new people into the church. Well, the reason I really wanted to share my story with you is not because I expect that your churches are going to look like Living Water. Living Water is in a very unique context, and so we have been able to really partake of all these rich cultures that have settled in Rogers Park. But I do want to challenge you as cradle Mennonites. Just raise your hand if you're a cradle Mennonite, if you grew up. Okay, so the majority of people in this room. you have a wonderful faith tradition, just of nonconformity, of suffering and persecution and endurance and good works and service. But I also think that sometimes you have sort of a crippling shyness or inhibitions or something like that. I used to serve on the Mennonite Board of Missions with an Asian Mennonite from a charismatic expression of the Mennonite church overseas who was a grad student in psychology. And he said, I think the Mennonite church in Europe and North America kind of has the psyche of an abused child. He said, I wonder if it's from the persecution and being the quiet in the land, but they don't want to let their light shine. They're just like so humble and so quiet. And so I just want to challenge you with, don't be that way. Don't hide your light under a bushel, you know. I just think that the Mennonite church, this Anabaptist peace witness, is so much needed in our polarized and divided world. We really need what Jesus has to offer that has been transmitted down through the centuries in the Mennonite church. And so we need to take this mustard seed, because if you keep it in the bottle, it's not going to replicate, right? It's not going to multiply. It's not going to spread. There's not going to be new trees. So you all have your seed? Did the bottle get all the way around? Yeah? So I just want to challenge you. What does the Lord want you to do with the seed of the gospel, of the kingdom of God, that has been given to you? What will you do with that? Who is the Lord planning on your heart to share that seed with? Or how can the resources of your church come together and find some new expression? You know, I realize our churches are in all different stages of development. Some of us are in new growth. Some of us are in mature growth. Some of us may be in decline. And there is a natural life cycle to churches. I know some of you have told me you're in rural areas, the young people aren't coming back, your church is getting smaller. But there still are things that the Lord has for you to do, even if it's to share the resources that you have left. I had the privilege of walking with members of Plow Creek Fellowship as the fellowship was discerning coming to an end after 46 years. I'd just gotten small and older members were dying and it was just too difficult to keep going. And we wanted to end well and figure out where the property that Plow Creek had developed, where it should go. And it was given to a new not-for-profit called Hungry World Farm. And so there's new life on the property where there used to be an intentional community in Tisco, Illinois, that had been planted by four Reba Place Fellowship families. So things that are dying can take a new form. Plow Creek would be an example of that. But anyway, I just want to say, take that seed and really reflect on it. What does the Lord want you to do with that? So can I pray with you now? Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you have called us your children and that you have sent Jesus among us to show us the way, to love us into the kingdom. And to not just hold it to ourselves, but to want to give it away, to want to share it. So, Lord, we pray as we hold these mustard seeds, so tiny, but so full of dynamism and life. Would you show each one of us, Lord, is there some step you want us to take? Is there some relationship you want us to cultivate? Is there some vision that you have for us and for our church? Would you show us, Lord, what that is? Would you help us overcome whatever crippling fear or self-consciousness that we might have that would hold us back, or opposition from outside or within? I just pray that you would really bless each individual here, each church that's represented. We know that we are offshoots of seeds that have been planted earlier, and we are the recipients of the kingdom life that has come down through the ages from the church in Acts. So help us be part of this chain of life that keeps going. Help us be part of the continual planting and harvesting of the seeds of the kingdom so that we can see the kingdom grow. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
In response, would you join me in singing number 548? Teach me thy truth, O mighty one. Make me free. I imagined those birds. Prepare my life to fill its place in service for thee. If you would just hum whatever part you'd like the first time through, and then we'll sing.
Thank you.
I failed to tell you that hymn was written by Edith Whitmer in 1937, a home ec teacher, actually a home ec professor at Goshen College, and one of her students, Walter Yoder, put it into music for her. And so that's part of our more current footprint, our legacy.
Thank you, Sally. I don't see you, but thank you for the way that you've been among us this weekend, and for your stories, and especially for the gentle way that you told them and made it attractive to think about where that seed might go. So thank you very much. You did start by, I think the word you used for Jesus' parables was that they're so flexible. Did you say that? I think that's what you said. And I'm just kind of thinking about the parable you told. The Mennonites are like manure. And I'm trying to think about whether we can stretch that far in our flexibility to let that be a parable to us. So we have waited for a long time for this day, when we install a new conference minister. I don't actually know. I was out of the conference for a little while, and so I don't actually know how many years it's been. But I know it's been a while. I know those of us that are staff have waited with significant eagerness for this day and for us as a conference, for a time that we can welcome Dick. I'm sharing a room with Dick this weekend, and I asked him this morning if he had his tuxedo along for the day, and we eventually agreed that a towel around his waist was much more appropriate for what we're doing here today. And so let's do that. There's going to be—I mean, let's do the installation. Not of a towel either. Let's install Dick. I think it's time for me to quit talking now. There is a litany that we're going to read our way through. There will be parts for you. It will be projected, and so please join in when those times come. I would like to invite you to stand as a symbol of our participation in this moment of installation for Dick. For those of you that may not have been here earlier and heard introductions, Michael Danner is here with us. Michael is on staff with Mennonite Church USA, and Paula Snyder Belusic is here as well. She is chaired the chapter two of the search committee that called Dick here to be our conference minister. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all.
By grace was given a gift to us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
And Christ's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ.
Today we affirm our call to Pastor Dick Barrett to exercise the gifts God has given him in ministry, in shepherding and leading Ohio Conference. We have hoped, prayed, and worked for this day. Thank you, God, that you have led us by your
We looked at needs, gifts, and different persons, praying that God would speak. God is a faithful guide, and today we celebrate that God has led us together. Dick, we pray that in the giving of your gifts to us, and the giving of our gifts to you, our work and service will fulfill God's purposes in our conference, our communities, and our world.
Dick, seeing that the grace of God has called you into leadership in the Ohio Conference, we now ask you, do you promise as pastor of the conference that you will faithfully endeavor to carry out the duties of your ministry, seeking to exercise wisely and in Christian love the authority that has been entrusted to you in this office? Will you seek to teach the word of God fully as God reveals it to you through the work of the Holy Spirit for the instruction and inspiration of those to whom you minister?
I promise to do so with God's help.
Dick, a call to conference pastoral leadership in the Mennonite Church is a call to shared ministry. Even as you exercise your gifts for ministry, are you prepared to enter into a community of leaders of Ohio Conference with our staff persons, volunteers, and lay leaders?
I do, with God being my guide.
Actually, Dick, there was a different response for that one. I think it's an important one. Let's just have you do it. So, yeah.
We want the full deal.
We're not going to let you get away with just half a job. Yeah. So, yeah. So, yeah.
It's better than a towel.
Better than a towel. That's what I was going to say. Towel.
I rejoice in the wealth of leadership gifts God has given this conference and pledge to work with others in a spirit of cooperation and openness to God's presence in our midst.
Dick, do you promise to devote yourself to prayer, to Bible study, and to the spiritual disciplines so that as you grow in God's word and wisdom, you may become an agent for mercy and justice?
I do so with God being my guide.
Christian friends, you have heard the commitment Dick has made, accepting the call of the Ohio Conference leadership. Do you receive him as your conference minister, and do you promise to be co-workers with him in this conference, accepting him as one sent by God to lead us in the work of Christ throughout our conference? If so, I invite you to join in the affirmation. We're going to get this right yet. This is just the delegates here, so let's just all read it together. As God's Spirit calls and the Church commissions,
we accept your service to and through this conference. We pledge our support to you as you in turn support our churches and ministries. We join with you in seeking first the reign of God. May you be given a deep love for the conference, for each of our churches, and for each life you touch on our behalf. May Christ be known in you and through you. Our prayers will continually support you.
Based on this covenant between the conference and you, Dick, we install you as conference minister of Ohio Conference. May God empower you and the Ohio Conference with the wisdom, insight, strength, and tender love that can only come from on high as you carry out your mission in this family of churches and beyond. In the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, and Friend. Amen.
Do you want them to be seated?
Yes, you may be seated.
You may be seated.
In accepting this position, I need to acknowledge the roles that others have played in my life. First, my parents for raising me in a good Christian home and gave me a good foundation that this once long-term prodigal son could return to. To my first pastor, Roy Walls, and the people of Clarence Center Akron Mennonite Church in Western New York, who accepted me for who I was and challenged me to grow and discipled me, until receiving my call and responding to pastoral ministry. To Ohio Conference, which took me in 16 years ago and gave me much support and room for growth. To Oak Grove Mennonite Church in West Liberty, who allowed me to be their pastor for the past 16 years and was able to release me to this new position, not knowing what lies ahead for Conference or for them. And especially to my wife, Mary, who is not here today because she is a very behind-the-scenes person, but one who has sacrificed the most for my calling to pastoral ministry, first to leave family and friends in New York, and now to this role. But most of all, to God, my Father, and Jesus, my Lord and Savior, who waited patiently for me, who turned to me and heard my cry, and lifted me up out of the manure, out of the slimy pit and the mud and the mirror, and he set my feet on a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. To him be all the praise, glory, and honor.
Going to get this right. Let's we're going to gather down here, and as many of as you would like to kind of come and let's go down toward the middle there, Dick, and as many of you as would like to just kind of come in around him, and we'll have a time of prayer here then with him. So shall we pray? God, bless Dick's heart. Give him your indwelling spirit, calling him to love you and to live anchored in Christ. God, bless Dick's eyes. Give him your wisdom, teaching him to perceive your desires and to see your vision of compassion. God, bless Dick's hands. Give him your faith and trust, binding his hand to this team of churches, to this conference body, and to all those he will serve in faith, love, and hope. And God, bless Dick's feet. Give him the gospel of peace, guiding his feet to lead the conference in your ways. God bless this conference who Dick now serves as a member and a pastor. Amen.
Our last hymn was chosen by Dick, representative of, I think, what he feels this journey is all about. Will you let me be your servant? Number 307, please stand. On the first verse, let's all sing it in unison, in one voice. And on the second verse, if the ladies would sing that melody, and men, if you would sing the tenor part, and then on the remaining, just find whatever parts you want. And we will come back and sing verse 6 as well.
You may remain standing for just a few brief announcements before the benediction. Remember tomorrow morning the men's and women's breakfasts at 7 o'clock at the Dutch Kitchen along Route 30, just west of Doughton. If you need directions, please ask one of us local folks. Otherwise, prayer time over at Salem at 8:10 in the sanctuary, followed by the business session at 8:30. But before that, this calls for a party. And we're having a party. In the fellowship hall, there are ice cream sundaes. And the word from Judy King is, and Judy King is many times the brains of Ohio Conference. Judy King says, please come to the party because there is lots of ice cream and her freezer at home is not big enough for all of the leftovers. So please find your way to the fellowship hall. If you exit those doors around to the left up the stairs or up the ramp and follow the hallway down, or you can exit this door and find the stairs and go there as well. There also are restrooms in the hallway before you get to the fellowship hall. So we will see you at the party. But please stand for the benediction. As you go, may the light of God go before you. May the peace of God surround you. May the goodness of God follow you. May the power of God sustain you. May the faithfulness of God encourage you.
May the forgiveness and mercy of God flow through you. Wherever you go, God is already there, and all will be well. Amen. Go in peace.